I wonder if you've ever had the joy of going to one of those little special lounges at airports. Now, I'm really keen to know who's got the little passes, and only so that we can be friends. Because I did have a friend once who allowed me to go into one of these lounges. You know, the Qantas lounges or the Virgin lounges, the American Express or the One World. Those very special little places. A friend said, look here, come with me. And, oh my goodness, what a joy. Free coffee. Well, not just any coffee, but the coffee. And little hamburgers, pasta, and the chairs. Do you know, I think there are some that even have passes where you can have a shower or you can go and lay down. If you're one of those people that has one of those special passes, please let me know. Really want to. Only because I've just come back from America, as you know. We had 6 internal flights across America. That's a lot of time sitting in lounges. And quite frankly, as I sat there, I felt like a second-class citizen. Watching these people just walking in, pulling out their pass. Thank you. And I sat out there trying to find a coffee anywhere, decent coffee, walking up and down, and then paying like $15 for it. Feeling like a second-class citizen, not having the authentic marks of a gold pass. As far as the Christian message goes, there is no second-class citizens. If you have the authentic marks of a Christian, then we are fully included as equal members. There's no gold passes, no bronze, no silver. It's come on in. As Mickey said earlier, we've been following this great little series. I think it's a wonderful series in the book of Acts, where we've seen after Jesus' death and resurrection, he sends his disciples in the acts of Jesus' word going out. And Jesus gives them a bit of a plan. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's been a great delight watching as this gospel, this word of Jesus, this good news goes out geographically, starting at Jerusalem and moving out, despite persecution and troubles. It just goes out and it changes the world. We've seen this good news of people believing in Jesus, receiving the word. But up to this point, it's been the Jewish people. And last week, we had a great turning moment in the book, a big, significant moment. It's another jump, another fence to hurdle. Instead of a geographical, this time the gospel changes racially and culturally. And we see the amazing conversion of Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, someone from outside of God's family. But if you were listening carefully last week, you would have heard the way that Peter had to be transformed himself. You see, Peter had a vision of this good news of Jesus, but it wasn't big enough. Peter, he had this racial and religious prejudice that deep down he was hanging on to his Jewishness because he had that. He had the gold pass. And God, in a radical vision, had to show him that the good news is even better than he thought. That the time of blessing for the nations had arrived and a time to embrace those outside of their own religion and culture had come. And Peter was a part of that. Hear his words. If you flip back on chapter 10, verse 28, he said. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." In verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." God did a mighty work in Peter's life. And Cornelius and his family were welcomed in. God shows no partiality. Now here is the good news of Jesus, the great gift of Jesus. Well, just as Peter needed to preach the full gospel to an unbeliever, in today's passage, Peter needs to preach that same good news, that full good news, to the early church. So have a look at the beginning of chapter 11. We pick up the reading in verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" This is a controversial event. And it's not surprising, is it? If you think of the great history between the Jews and the Gentiles, and their great hope for vindication at the end, the great tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. But here was this group, this circumcision group. Now, we're not quite sure whether it was just the young Jewish believers who were kind of coming out of a Jewish heritage and holding on to some of the Jewishness, or whether it was a group that kind of said that to become a Christian, you needed to become a Jew. It's not quite clear. But what is clear is they are deeply concerned. No pious Jew had done what Peter had done. He'd gone into a Gentile house. He'd preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, offered baptism, ensured full entry as equal members of the family of God. Feel the force of this moment for this church. And so they asked Paul, "Let's do a review of this, but please help us understand what is going on." And so what we see in verses 4 through to 17, Peter gives his defense. It's almost like we're going to get here the story all over again. It's not quite exactly the same as what we heard last week, but it's very similar. It's different this time because Luke wants us to hear it through the words of Peter. Luke wants us to experience what Peter went through so that we too can learn how God had shown him that he should not call anyone impure or unclean. Now, it'd be tempting at this point just to go, well, just like last week, here are the different elements. But Luke has put it in here in detail. I think it's worthwhile, therefore, listening in detail. They say in education that you need to go over things three times for something to sink in. Well, this is the second time. And the third time comes in chapter 15. So let's dig into this defense of Peter. And he wants the church, as he speaks and gives his defense, to see the way that God has worked on him, the way that God has hammered into him the full gospel. Now, my dad was a sheet metal worker. This is actually one of his hammers. My dad loved hammers. I have vivid pictures of my dad laying into chunks of metal with his hammer, beating it into shape, trying to push things in the right place. The hammer, but also he would very gently just tap things and mold things. We're going to see the way that God uses his hammer just to push Peter in this right direction. And so the first hammer blow that Peter is given is God's divine vision. God's divine vision. Paul starts his defense. Have a look there in verse 5. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came to me, looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and it was drawn up into heaven." You can imagine Peter in this trance, seeing this great sheet come down, and he peers intently in it, and hears those words, "Eat." And you could just see him just recoil. He couldn't eat these according to the kosher laws. But the voice says, "Eat." Peter says, "By no means, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth." God has made clean, do not call common. It happens three times. Three times Peter has this vision. God using his hammer, trying to just tap Peter in the right direction. Well, as a consequence, Peter grasped that clean and unclean animals, a distinction which Jesus had abolished, was a symbol of clean and unclean, of circumcised and uncircumcised persons. Peter comes to understand the great richness that it's actually no partiality now, that people, both Jew and Gentile, are those that are brought in. Peter is given a divine vision. But second blow of the hammer comes as a divine command. And we see that in verse 11. "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me, 'Go with them,' making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Here, Peter is given a divine command. Go. Go with these men. And so he gets up and he goes. But what's extraordinary, he now goes with the Gentiles as he heads out. The third hammer blow. Firstly, we see the divine vision. Then the second is the divine command. But then we see the divine preparation. As God just gently keeps tapping on Peter. Look what happens when he arrives at Cornelius's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and your whole household." Here we see God working both with Peter and Cornelius. Here is God preparing the way for this whole thing. God working from both ends to bring them together. God just tapping away, helping Peter understand this great news. Well, the fourth and final revelation to Peter was God's divine action. While he was speaking, the Spirit comes down. Look there in verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way?" Here, Peter gives this divine action that has taken place, that as he spoke, they received the word and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Here are the four divine hammer blows on Peter, which Peter describes for the church, trying to help them understand that here was God's great plan. God's great plan to bring in all people equally. Notice at the end, Paul's comment, "Who was I to stand in God's way?" This is God's work. This is God bringing in these people. Well, Peter was utterly convinced by the evidence. Look at the church in Jerusalem, their response. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Their response: God shows no partiality. God shows that all are welcome. There is no gold passes here. It's because of that great message of Jesus. Instead of doing, it's been done by him. Friends, this is a deeply significant moment. I want you to do a little exercise with me. Hold your fingers in that page there where we're at, but I want you to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Just hold the Bible like that. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, we see the great three promises that are given to Abram. The great problem is sin. And God says, "I'm going to work through you, Abram, through your family." But look at verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and with him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in your families, all the earth shall be blessed." Here is the great promise that God is going to bring in the nations. He'll work with this family. And in all those pages, we see God working with that family in the particular. But it's a universal goal. And here, in last week's passage and in this week's passage, here we see that moment begin. And the Gentiles come in. This is a deeply significant moment, as we see in the chapters that follow, the great church dam bursting open as it goes into the Gentile areas, and we see more and more. And one of the things that's going to be very significant is that they understand that God shows no partiality. But I think there's a second thing here that is helpful for us, that Luke has written in, that Peter mentions. And they're the authentic marks of being a Christian. There are three of them. Have a look in verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God." The first authentic mark of a Christian is those who've received the word of God. They're the ones who they receive Jesus as they hear the word. As someone preaches the word to them and they read God's word, they receive God. Do you remember the five facts that Peter gave last week? Again, have a look at verse 38 of chapter 10. The first fact about Jesus is that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was perfect. Secondly, in verse 39, that they killed him, that he was hung on a tree. This is deep theological language, hung on a tree. It brings the Old Testament picture of those who were hung on a tree were cursed by God. Here is the one who would be cursed for sin. Three, verse 40, this same one who was killed was raised to life. There were eyewitnesses who saw it. Four, in verse 42, we see that he is appointed judge of the living and the dead. Every single one of us, every single person, living and dead, will face Jesus as the judge. But five, have a look at verse 43 with me. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins. That when you meet Jesus on that day of judgment, knowing with joy that your sins are forgiven. Did you notice here there are no rules that Peter put on? There were no regulations or baptisms or communion or confirmation or ceremonies or circumcision or anything like that. It's just the facts about Jesus. Have you received the good news about Jesus? The objective facts of Jesus, the one who lived, died, and rose again, the one who would judge all things, the one that forgives sins. Because if you believe in that, you have faith in that, then you're an authentic Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? Cornelius, a God-fearer. What did he need? He needed to hear the word of Jesus. Just being a God-fearer doesn't make you an authentic Christian. It's receiving the word of Jesus. I wonder how many here have heard these words and just not received them. And we live in a world where people want to try and turn Jesus into the Jesus they want rather than the Jesus that is presented here. Friends, the authentic Christian is one who receives the word of God. Secondly, the authentic Christian is the one who has received the Spirit. Have a look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 11. We see there that just as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. For those who hear God's word and receive it, they're responding in faith. Here, the Spirit of God is at work. God's Spirit is in them. This simple step of faith in Jesus, led by the miraculous outpouring of what Peter describes here, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If you've received that word and accepted it, then God's Spirit dwells in you. Not just a partial bit, not wanting for a full bit, but here God's Spirit dwells in you. There's no distinction, no second-class citizens. We're not waiting for that extra little bit to come, but God's Spirit, you are baptized into it. Christ dwells in your heart. The third and final authentication is that of repentance. Have a look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The authentic Christian, one, it receives God's word. The authentic Christian is that has received the Spirit, but the authentic Christian also starts with repentance and keeps on going with repentance. It demands real change. A turn of living your own way to living for Him. This is not a tack-on. It's not a hobby or it affects our work, our study, our relationships, our ambitions. It ought to impact everything. This is repentance, living under the Lordship of Jesus. So here we've seen today, the Christian message, there is no second-class citizens in God's family. We are all equal. There's no gold class, no silver, but all are welcome. If we have the authentic marks of a Christian, then we're fully included as equal members. There is no gold, silver, bronze Christians. Friends, there are two implications I just want to bring to us as we close. A number of years ago, I was at CMS summer school, and some friends who was a year below me at Bible College, Martin and Julie Field, were speaking in a seminar that I was there in. They went to Argentina in 2007. He took his four young children to go over there, and he worked with the IFES student movement. For 15 years, he kept on working there. As he was speaking that day, he broke into tears. just the difficulty, the strain, the stress. It wasn't a sadness of I would not do it, but it was just an acknowledgement that it is tough. Why would someone go and do that? Why have excitement and enthusiasm for taking the gospel to insecure and hard places? It's because of this conviction, isn't it? God shows no partiality. They know that they needed to receive the word of God, that they needed the Spirit working in their lives. They needed to turn in repentance. Do we have that same conviction? I'm not calling us all to go and be missionaries in Argentina or elsewhere, but do we have those still same convictions of a God who shows no partiality? Is it impacting in the way that we care for others? Is it impacting the way that we welcome people into the church here? Is it impacting your work? Maybe it's time to change work because of this. Maybe you're at a juncture at this moment thinking about what is next. Secondly, what about us as a church? The gospel is for all, circumcised, uncircumcised, Africans, Europeans, Jews, Gentiles, God-fearers, it for all. All need the peace that can only come through Jesus. How welcoming are we? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good news of Jesus, that he provides repentance and life for all. We pray, Father, you might move us to be people who live that out in the way that we take your word to a world that is hungry for it. In Jesus' name, amen.